Talking last week with a brother who said, what are you going to preach about this week? I said, we're going to preach about the death of Stephen. He said, well, that'll be a cheery sermon. No, it may not be a cheery sermon, but I hope that it's an edifying sermon to you. Let's see. Go ahead and open up in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. We've been in the book of Acts for a little while. We're going to be there a while longer. But we're going to look starting this morning at the end of chapter 7, starting in verse 54. Now in Acts, the first part of chapter 7, Stephen is preaching what a fellow by the name of Mr. Georges calls his killer sermon. And I thought that was funny enough to repeat it. So there, anyway, this sermon upsets the Sanhedrin so badly that they rush Stephen out of the city and they're fully intent on killing him. Now, do you suppose Stephen was surprised? I'm going with no. And neither should we when persecution overtakes us. If you look in 1 Peter, in chapter 5, starting in verse 6, we read, you will suffer persecution, but God will restore you to Himself. Now, in the book of Acts, we've been studying Stephen now for several weeks, and largely, he's functioning like one of the apostles, but he's not an apostle. What is he? He's a deacon, right? They appointed him to serve tables, and he was already serving in the church. He's just sort of a run-of-the-mill guy who happens to be able to heal folks, which is kind of cool. But he's not a Lord High Muckety Muck. He's a regular servant in the church. And he was filled with the Spirit. And that's why he was able to stand up to the Sanhedrin and deliver the sermon that he gave to them. A sermon that was filled with grace and the opportunity for forgiveness. A sermon, interestingly enough, that we've seen preached to the Sanhedrin at least 3 times now. And Stephen stood there and offered the grace of God 1 more time. And we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Now, that is one of those questions that we don't have enough time to plumb to its depths this morning. But I'd like to at least skim the surface of it. I'd like to tell you what a couple of scholars I read about thought about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And maybe we'll find that it may not be quite as mystical as it seems. If you look on your bulletin, the very front has a John 6, verse 63 on there. It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, those are Spirit, and those words are life. If we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 19, we read, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Everyone who believes and receives the grace of God through baptism has the Holy Spirit. Flip backwards, if you will, to John chapter 14, because we're going to be in John for just a couple of minutes here. John chapter 14, start in verse 15, and it says, if you love me, keep my commands. Well, that seems simple enough. Well, how are you going to figure out what those are? You're going to do some reading, yes? Into the words of life that we were given. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Now skip on down to verse 23. And it says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Almost like he's hammering the same point again. There he is. How are you going to figure out what he's teaching? You're either going to listen to his words or you're going to read them. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Okay, well, that seems pretty simple. These words you hear are not my own, for they belong to the Father who sent me. Now, flip a page and go to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 7. Jesus is talking again, and he says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. For unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me." Does that sound like a certain group where Stephen's standing in front of? About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can no longer see me. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Well, now here's an interesting little chain for you. If Jesus isn't speaking of his own accord, and the Holy Spirit is saying what it is that Jesus had to say, where are we getting the message from? That was in the last seven verses we read. That would be God himself, yes? Because Jesus said, "I speak what the Father tells me to speak." Jesus tells you that the Holy Spirit's not going to speak of his own accord. The Holy Spirit's going to tell him what I told you, which is what God had as a message for me to give you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Christ through the indwelling. Now, the Holy Spirit is called a helper in the Spirit of truth, and the presence is to guide us, the believers, to truth. Now, it's not enough to say that the Holy Spirit is to just protect and keep the believer, because we have to ask, well, how does he do that? By strengthening and establishing the believer in the Word of God. The Spirit keeps us through our faith and trust in the truth of the Word of God. But in order for that to effectively happen, the believer needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not simply indwelt. We need to use the gift of the Spirit that God has given us. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You got that when you were baptized. Not every Christian is filled with the Spirit. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 18. Well, let's back up a verse. Let's start in verse 17. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Okay, well, that would be what most of us are struggling to do, understand what the Lord's will is. Verse 18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why are we not supposed to be drunk? Has something to do with the loss of control, yes? Who are we supposed to be controlled by? That would be the Holy Spirit. But if you're drunk, that's not the Holy Spirit, y'all. And what the Bible is trying to tell us is we need to pay attention to who we let control us. In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 16, we read about the Word of Christ that needs to richly indwell or dwell within us. And it teaches and admonishing us. And we, once we read the Word, we admonish each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness to God. Does this sound familiar? Like a verse we just read? almost like he was really hoping we would get the message and wasn't quite sure we got it, so he's going to repeat it. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You know what? It's hard to get drunk and say, thank you, Lord, for the drunk. And the next morning, it's my understanding that it would be even harder to say thank you, God, for the hangover. Now, alcohol is just not my thing. It's just not one of those things I've ever done. But you know what? I went to college at a public college. And on our floor, I'm telling you, the morning after, there was some cleanup to do. And usually I was one of the people that had to do that because I was one of the few people who could walk. None of those people were thanking God the next morning. That's not what the Holy Spirit wants for us. It's not what God wants for us. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it drives us to action. And that action is to share the Christian message. The Christian message is that salvation is through Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7. I know I've taken you afield, but let's go back to Acts chapter 7. We're going to pick up in verse 54 where Stephen has just gotten done sharing the message of Christ and the grace of God with the Sanhedrin for the third time. Pick up in verse 54 of Acts chapter 7. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. I ask you, this is conjecture. Okay, this is not Bible. This is all me. If the men in the Sanhedrin had looked up, what would they have seen? They would have seen the ceiling, yes? The vision wasn't for them. Whose vision was it? It was Stephen's, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's keep going, verse 57. They covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. Keep going into chapter 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women, and he put them in prison. And it is my contention that if you put a period there and you leave that story be, that is a depressing story. But let's look at it a little deeper. We need to be filled with the Spirit if we're going to have a Christ-like response to persecution. In the midst of the suffering, the Christian who is filled with the Spirit can remain confident that Jesus is in control. One of the things that fascinates me is that we have everything Stephen had to say after the stoning started. None of it was in response to the people throwing rocks at him. All of it was to Jesus. The Spirit-filled Christian is confident that Christ is in control. Now, this audience, the Sanhedrin, is filled with anger, filled with rage, so much that they're about to kill this dude in a pretty unmerciful fashion. And Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit. He sees this vision. It's kind of an interesting vision because we've seen it before. It's in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, starting in verse 13. I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, that is to say God, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Daniel was a long time before Stephen. Stephen sees that vision fulfilled. Jesus is the fulfillment of that vision. And if we look in Matthew chapter 28, he actually confirms this. If you look in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." What a privilege. Stephen gets to see the fulfillment of a prophecy that Daniel saw hundreds and hundreds of years prior to Christ being born. Stephen remained confident of his own destiny. The Spirit-filled Christian needs to remain confident of our own destiny. If you look in 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 21. He, that is to say God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Now that's us. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have that salvation. We have the confidence in the grace of God because Christ paid the sin. He paid the price for our sin. If we flip back over to Mark chapter 8 in verse 34, we read, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Well, that sounds a lot like what Stephen just did, doesn't it? Stephen understood that he hadn't lost God's favor because he was being persecuted. A Spirit-filled Christian remains confident of his or her own suffering's strategic value. If you look back in verse 59 of chapter 7, it indicates that Stephen understood the concept of grace. Amazingly so. And I confess to you, more than myself. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." The man is being stoned, and those are the words that come out of his mouth. "Thank you, Father, for the grace that is going to bring me to your throne." Verse 60 of Acts chapter 7 again. Stephen is a marvelous shining light in this darkness of rage. And of course, his words there in verse 60 echo the words of Christ in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, when Jesus says those words, he's hanging on a cross. When Stephen says those words, he's having rocks actively chucked at him. "Father, forgive them." I got to tell you, when I'm being hurt deliberately, those are not usually the words that come to my mind. That is a man that is filled with the Spirit, filled with the grace that God has given him. And he is so filled with the grace that God has given him that he is willing to offer it to other people, even in his pain. So we need to ask ourselves, do we conduct ourselves so that we are lights to a dark world? Most of us will be blessed and we will never face that kind of duress. Most of our duress
is mental. Do we want to be embarrassed? Do we want to stand out, those kinds of things, as opposed to, I'm about to die?
If you look in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 27, you'll read, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too is from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me."
And one of the things we read is that Stephen's death is not in vain. The church, as a direct result of this stoning, is about to spread in a much wider circle. We talked about the fact that this sermon is the pivot point in Acts because we're leaving Jerusalem. Stephen's death sends Christians scattering out of Jerusalem because Saul's about to come get them. And they go to a much wider world and spread the news of Christ, and the church of Christ grows exponentially because of this death. Now, after reading about Stephen, this spirit-filled man, we get to ask ourselves, are we more like Stephen? Are we more like Saul? And the choice is ours. We have a lot of choices to make in life. Some of them are easier than others. Some of them are subtle. One of the things that I learned in high school, I guess, that disturbed me as much as anything, you know that when you fail to make a decision, that you've actually made that decision? And usually when we fail to make a decision, what we've done is either taken the lazy way or the easy way, which are very rarely the right way. We can be people of the Word, because you know what? The good Lord left His words for us. We know what Jesus' commands are. We know what we're supposed to do. Most of us, we had an elder here a while back who used to say, most of us are educated beyond our willingness to obey. This morning, if there is anything that we as a corporate body can do for you, you can come forward and make your needs known as together we stand and as we sing.